You know, one of the most exciting and beautiful promises we find in the Word of God, at least in my humble opinion, is found in Psalm 128. There, King David wrote, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Boy, you want to talk about a promise of God that most of us would take 6 days a week and twice on Sunday. Peace on the home front. God's blessings resting upon our own households. Well, what a beautiful promise from God's Word. And it certainly is one thing to read about how God desires to bless His people. But it's quite another to experience it in reality within our lives. How do we take a promise like God's great intention expressed in Psalm 128 and remove it just from the realm of a principle we might agree in mentally to a practical experience of the very love and presence of God that has made reality in our lives personally and practically? Well, the secret to unleashing that kind of heavenly blessing within our lives, I believe, is found in a rather unlikely place in your Bible. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 30. In Numbers chapter 30, we're going to see a section of Scripture where the final touches, if you will, are being applied to the nation of Israel as God prepares them to be what He always intended them to be, promised land people. And if you've been with us on our study through the book of Numbers, you know that as God has the people of Israel now, at the end of their 40 years of wilderness wandering on the very edge of the promised land, He is, in essence, tying up all the loose ends, making that entrance into the promised land as likely a success as is heavenly possible. He's done that in the last few chapters by focusing in, first of all, on horizontal relationships. The inheritance laws in Israel were clarified so that people would know how to not only receive the blessings of God, but pass them on to another generation. The vertical relationship with God, the heavenly aspects of God's relationship have been reiterated. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we saw the various sacrifices that God set up for the people of Israel. His constant tap on the shoulder, if you will, to His nation, saying, "Remember me. Remember my presence. Remember the priority that I need to have within your life if you're going to truly become a nation where my glory is manifested." And all of that is very beautiful. But the final piece of the puzzle that would prepare the people of Israel for this glorious entrance, the fulfillment of a vision that has been on their hearts for some 40 years of failure and defeat and deliverance and victory and all of the different things that tend to make up our lives, the final piece of the puzzle might be among the most important, the most basic yet fundamental building block, not only of Jewish society as the people of Israel enter the promised land, but dare I say, of any society, how the family was to function in Israel. How God was going to minister to the entire nation, one family unit at a time. Well, in Numbers chapter 30, a study that we could call the heart of a heavenly home life, we're going to see in God's regulation of an interesting aspect of Jewish life, the idea of making vows and promises to God and how that dynamic would work, some real insights into not only how a family could function well horizontally, but how God's ultimate intention, not only for Jewish families, but for your family and my family, could be fulfilled among the people of God. That the family would be the most safe, the most sanctified, the most holy place in the very presence of God among his people. Let's pray this morning, and as we explore this word together, let's let the Lord examine a bit about what's going on in our family lives and how we can take our families and transform them for the glory of God as we invite his presence, his faithfulness, his integrity to his own promises to be that which is our foundation in our hearts and our lives. Father, we thank you so much for the moving time of worship we've had before you, Lord, to fathom a bit of your amazing grace, to have your Holy Spirit bear witness with ours that we're your children in such a beautiful and spiritual, dare I even say in an emotional way. It is just such a refreshing thing. And now, Lord, as we have expressed our hearts to you, we pray that you would express your heart to us through the word, especially concerning what's going on in our home lives. Lord, guard us this morning from that tendency we might have to say, oh yeah, I know somebody could really hear some of these things, really needs to get this message. Boy, I'm going to get them the CD. Lord, I pray that the more we would have that tendency, the more I pray we would put that aside, recognizing it as the voice of the flesh, and listen instead to your Spirit, to have that attitude that says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Cause us, Lord, not to see things, especially in our family lives and in our nearest and closest relationships, our way, but your way, Lord. For that's the path of peace. That's the path to blessing. Lead us and guide us now in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 1 begins with these words. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or if he swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word, he shall do all according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Well, here we see God beginning to deal with the people of Israel regarding a very important issue in the Christian life. Meaning what you say and saying what you mean. And boy, if you want to talk about the foundation for scriptural leadership, especially within the home, it's really got to begin there. Notice this directive is directed to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel. This is all about a family dynamic, not only in terms of how the heads of the tribes of Israel would minister to those who were literally their blood relatives. Remember, Israel was divided up into 12 tribes, each of these family units would relate to one another along these lines. But what we see in broad strokes regarding the elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, the people who would govern each of the 12 tribes as they entered the promised land, would also have a direct and dramatic impact on each of the family units within Israel. And so the Lord launches into some commands regarding how family life and how integrity in family life was going to go about among the people of Israel. And before we go any further in this, you know, I realize that there is nothing more dangerous than dabbling in domestic relationships. Have you noticed that? Boy, better for you to correct somebody's else's children or even their dog than to start to discuss what's going on in their home life. Because as soon as you start talking about what's going on the home front, what's happening in the family, as soon as those things that maybe we keep hidden from the outside world start to get to be exposed, well, there's a fairly predictable reaction to all of that. Well, you know, okay, but says who? You know, my family's been doing things this way for an awful long time. This is the way my dad did it, and this is the way his dad did it. And you know, who are you, pastor, to start meddling in these areas? Who are you to start saying that things aren't exactly the way they need to be on the home front? Well, I've got a simple answer for you. Me, I'm no one. You know, my advice to you about family life and $3.50 will get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But notice how this particular passage begins. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is that which the Lord has commanded. who is giving these instructions here? Well, before we go any further in all of this, we got to understand the things we're going to be exploring here are not your take or my take. It's what the Lord has to say about our family lives that really matters in the final analysis. He's the one who created the family. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who knows how to fix it, especially when we get off track a bit. You know, remember something. If we decide that that which is going to govern our family relationships and how the dynamic operates is not going to be, say, the old familiars and the things that seem second nature to us and those things that perhaps we learned even without realizing we were learning them by observation. We were knee-high to a grasshopper. We realize that God wants to make all things new, and that includes the way we relate to one another in the most close and intimate relationships we have with our own families. Boy, if we realize that God is the one that has this kind of input, boy, we're getting somewhere. You know, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 18, King Solomon made this observation. He says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law." Now, notice this word revelation literally means a prophetic vision. Okay, how can we have a prophetic vision for our families? How can we know what God wants to see happening in the home front? Well, we start to get some insights here in verse 2. Look at this. "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do all according to that which proceeds out of his mouth." Now, the first thing that we got to realize here, as far as the function of the family is concerned, and remember this is being directed to the heads of the families, that is the men. So men, listen up. God is intensely and immensely interested. The first principle you got to grasp here is this, if you're taking notes. He's intensely and immensely interested in what we say. What comes out of our mouths, the words that we speak within the home. You know, we hear the old thing, you know, talk is cheap. You know, anybody can talk a good game, but living it's something else. Well, yeah, we'll get to that in a little bit, but let's start with the basics. If your talk, even though it's cheap, isn't on track, everything else in your life probably isn't going to be on track, right? Stop and think just a second. How important the words we speak truly are in terms of being used by God, in terms of being a person who can be trusted, in a sense, as a spiritual leader within our home. You know, I know some of you are discounting this. You know, you say, well, you know, I just tend to subscribe to the philosophy that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, when I hear that, after being in the ministry since 1981 and sitting across the table with people whose lives have been turned into spiritual Hiroshimas by words, when someone says, words will never hurt me, I have a response. What planet do you live on? Man, words can do incredible damage within our lives. Conversely, words can be a source of incredible encouragement and health and blessing and benefit within our lives. We need to be very, very careful with our words. Why? Because what we say with our mouths matters to God. He's listening, and he takes what we have to say very, very seriously, especially when it comes to spiritual talk. This idea of making a vow or a commitment was the idea of making a spiritual expression of our heart's intent to God. Boy, if you're going to do that, make sure you mean what you say and you say what you mean. We got to be very, very careful with this because sometimes, let's face it, and this applies to everybody, we gather together among God's people and we gather together for worship. Sometimes we write checks with our mouths that our lives can't cash. Sometimes we say things in a moment of emotional expression or being in the right moment or the right mood that we really don't mean with our lives. And God, you know, when we say things like, I surrender all to you, Lord. You know, we might say to ourselves, well, God knows I was just kind of talking in the moment there, right? Wrong. He takes you seriously. He is listening to everything you have to say. No wonder King Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 1 said this, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. And draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. This is a principle I think every pastor should have written on a plaque on their desk. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and in many words, there is also vanity or emptiness. But fear God. You know, probably the best piece of advice I can give you about all of this is one that the Lord is continually working on in my life. It's this. You know, don't release the clutch on your mouth before your brain is fully engaged. Think about what you're going to say before you say it, especially when it comes to spiritual things. You know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use proportionately is what Solomon is trying to say here. Let your words be few. Let your words really matter. Well, why be so cautious and so careful with your speech? Well, once again, notice in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 30, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do all that proceeds out of his mouth. Well, why is God so interested in what proceeds out of our mouth? Why is this such a sticking point in the scripture? Well, we need to understand something. There is no more accurate barometer of the true condition of our heart than the condition of our speech. What comes out of our mouths is probably going to reveal more to us, maybe even more to us than we really want to know, about what's going on deep down inside of ourselves. You know, let's face it, judging even our own hearts is tricky business. You know, in Jeremiah 17, we are told that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Yeah, I just find that kind of amusing because you hear so much dime store philosophy these days about, well, just go with what your heart says. And, you know, listen to the man in your heart. You know, ask him what's going on. Well, the man in my heart is amazingly depraved and sometimes really stupid. I've discovered that. He's also a deceptive little ninny. He's led me astray on a number of different occasions. Sometimes my heart tells me I'm right on when I couldn't be more off the beam. Sometimes my heart will condemn me when God's going, I don't know where you're getting this, kid, but I'm not mad at you right now. You see, our hearts can be very tricky things, but probably the best way to, you know, clear all the fog, to remove all of the window dressing and get down to the true condition of our heart is to examine our speech patterns. Why do I say that? Because Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Now, let me ask you a question. What were your speech patterns like this week? Guys, understand something. One of the most important principles that we find regarding bringing God's blessing to bear on our family home front is this. The foundation of a heavenly home life is to be found in the heart of its spiritual head. And guys, here's a wake-up call for you today. God has called you to be the spiritual leader in your house. That's not something I came up with. That's not something that Calvary Chapels believe, although we do. Here's why we believe it. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 25, we see the responsibilities that God lays out for husbands and wives. Listen to this high and holy calling that God gives to us in the home, guys. It says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. They might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Gang, understand this. And guys, I'm talking to you specifically right now. God's high and holy calling in the home is for you to love your wives just like Jesus loves his people. That's it. That is a high and holy calling. God wants us to love our families, starting with our wives, just like the Lord does the church. You know, we say, well, you know, I mean, that's great, Scott. You know, a husband ought to love his wife, but, you know, the family's more than just a husband and wife. What about the kids? You know, one of the best pieces of advice I have ever heard regarding successful child raising, and I'm knee-deep in the middle of it right now. I've got teenagers. Boy, I'll tell you, I used to know an awful lot more about raising kids before I had them than I do now. And maybe you felt the same way, but one of the best pieces of advice I've ever heard that you can take to the bank, I heard it on a Focus on the Family broadcast. James Dobson said it about advice that his dad gave to him. He said, son, the best thing that a man can do for his children is to love their mother. Boy, that is the most important thing that our kids need to see, because I'll tell you what, your kids will maybe listen to your words, but they're going to learn from your lifestyle. And if you want to give your children every possibility of having a successful relationship going forward, guys, the most important thing that you could do is to love your wife like Jesus loves you, with the power that Jesus Christ can bring to your life. Now, I realize that's an incredibly tall order. In fact, it's an impossible order. It is beyond us to be able to love like Jesus does. But it's not above the realm of possibility for Jesus to love like Jesus does. And that's why each and every day, each of us, guys, has to ask for the filling and anointing of God's Holy Spirit, for God to love our wives through us. Because I'll tell you what, if you're like me, I tend to love my wife a lot more when she's behaving in ways that I consider lovely. I tend to love my wife a lot more when she realizes that I could really use a back scratch at the end of the day without even having to ask. I tend to be very fleshly and self-interested in my love because I'm a son of Adam just like you are. But that's not the kind of love my wife needs. My wife needs 1 Corinthians 13 style love, love that's very patient and kind, love that is not jealous or envious, not never haughty or rude, never boastful or proud, that doesn't seek its own way, it's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, the kind of love that bears all things, that believes all things, that hopes all things, that endures all things, that kind of love that never fails. Now, my love, naturally and natively, got off the track right about love suffers long. But Jesus' love doesn't. Jesus' love suffers long. That's the kind of love our wives need, guys. They don't need our love, they need his love. And God says, I want to love your wife through you. That is our high and holy calling, guys. And if we're loving our wives and asking the Lord to love them through us, you know where it's going to probably show up first? In the way we talk, in our speech patterns. And probably the single best barometer that the Lord is really ministering in and through us is that we're going to mean what we say and say what we mean. We're not going to be people that make extravagant promises, but the follow-up, not so much. We're going to say things and we're going to mean them because God gives us the power to do so. So here you see this foundation for this heavenly home life. It's got to start with a husband, a father, realizing that being a husband and a father isn't just something you check on, say, an application. It isn't just a demographic. It's not just something that a pollster asks you at the door. It is your calling, guys. It is a spiritual ministry that God has designed for you before the foundation of the world. The more we receive that, the more we recognize that, the better off we're going to be. Well, okay, great. Foundation of a husband who's hitting on all cylinders spiritually, that's great. But Scott, what about the rest of the family? You know, the heat's getting a little intense in here. Aren't you going to say something to the missus over here or the kids? They've been driving me crazy. Well, God's got that covered as well. You ladies out there going, man, I love this message. So far, it's been great. I'm getting a little nervous right now, but so far, it's been great. Verse 3 says, or if the woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all the vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows or agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. Indeed, if she indeed takes a husband, while bound by her vows or a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on that day and he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Now, whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? Well, again, a number of different instructions given regarding this idea of making a vow, making a spiritual promise, binding yourself under an oath if, say, for instance, you're a woman. Now, the first thing that jumps out at us in verses 3 through 8 is this, that if you've got a woman who is living in her father's house and she makes some kind of vow, some kind of promise to God, some kind of promise to do X and such for other people, and may God help me do this, and her father hears about it and goes, no, I don't think so, then the vow's not binding. Because that father is considered the spiritual head of the house. Now, if the father hears it, doesn't say anything about it, just sort of passively goes, oh, sure, whatever, you know, okay. You know, well, whatever you want to do. Then the vow, in fact, is binding. Now, I realize that there are some of you ladies out there kind of going, well, wait a minute, you know, this guy gets the chance to decide whether the vow really matters or whether it doesn't, you know, whether it's a husband or whether it's a father and all this other stuff. That seems a little chauvinistic to me, Scott. That seems a little patriarchal. You know, that seems a little medieval we got going here. Well, not really. We need to understand something about the roles of men and women in Scripture. You know, as far as our position before God is concerned, the Bible makes it very, very clear that there's no distinction that God makes based upon our gender. In the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, we read, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God does not recognize, say, position before him as being superior or inferior based upon whether you got an X chromosome or a Y chromosome going for you. But God does, although there is equality in position, there's diversity in function. And the woman is designed in the home to occupy a supporting and a subservient, dare I use the word, role. You know, in any organization, there's got to be that kind of hierarchy or there's chaos. You know, Arthur Fiedler, the famous conductor of the Boston Pops Orchestra, was once asked what the most difficult instrument was to play in a symphony orchestra. He goes, that's easy, second fiddle. Because we all want to be the one calling the shot. We all want to be the one with a spotlight doing the solo. But without a second fiddle, without an accompaniment there, you just don't have a symphony. You know, I think it's very important to understand something. Although God has designed women to function in a supportive role, And again, in our day and age, the idea of supporting or deferring to, say, a husband's spiritual leadership, I realize is not really popular. Can I share something with you ladies? There's nothing more Christ-like than that. There's nothing that will put you in a place where you're being like Jesus more than submitting to spiritual leadership as God has designed it. Stop and think about Jesus. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus' whole philosophy of ministry is expressed in a really interesting way. He said this, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Jesus' whole ministry wasn't doing his thing or finding his own sense of fulfillment or asserting his rights. Jesus' entire ministry was about submitting to the will of his heavenly Father. And what a beautiful picture we find in the Word of God of that kind of glorious subservience that we find here. And you know, I would just say that right from the get-go, you know, if you're considering getting married out there, ladies, you got to ask yourself a serious question. Is this guy you're thinking about marrying somebody whose spiritual leadership you would willingly follow? Not just, you know, well, I think he'd be a good provider. Well, you know, he's, you know, not too bad on the eyes. You know, it's the old $6 million man thing. You know, we can rebuild him. We can make him better than he was before. That's been an awful lot of ladies' philosophies when it's come to getting married. You know, well, once we get married, then I'll start, you know, making some changes here. Well, you know, we need to understand something. Unless you're confident that you can submit to this guy's spiritual leadership, I would highly recommend you don't get married in the first place. And if you got married in the first place and you're still not confident you can submit to this guy's spiritual leadership, understand something. This scripture is not conditional. It doesn't say submit to this if you feel like the guy is really worthy of it all. No, it's something that we do in terms of trusting God in the midst of all of this. Now, I'm not suggesting that you submit to anything that's immoral. I'm not suggesting that you submit to something that's illegal. Some people have abused this particular passage and used it like a club to beat women about the head and shoulders. But we submit first to the will of God. But understand this, the will of God is to demonstrate that kind of loving submission in the marriage relationship by following the lead of male leadership. That's how the family is supposed to operate. That's how it's supposed to work. Now, don't get me wrong, God also takes the vows that, say, women will make outside of these confines very seriously. Look at verse 9. It says, "Also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her." If you're in a life circumstance where you're not under the headship of, say, a man in a relationship, ladies, if you say something before God, God says, boom, you're obligated. There's no get-out-of-jail-free card of saying, you know, Dad, I made this promise, and, you know, I really think it's kind of a bad promise now. Can you get me out of it? No, if you are widowed or divorced and you make that kind of a pronouncement, it stands. Because, again, an independent woman has both the right and the responsibility to make these kind of commitments, to make these kind of pronouncements before God. And it's something that we need to take very, very seriously. Now, interesting, verse 10 tells us something else, and an interesting insight into this whole process. Look at verse 10. It says, "If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on that day that he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, and then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her, he confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he's heard them, then he shall bear her guilt." Now, what is this saying here? What this is saying is this. If a woman makes a vow, a commitment to God, and the husband is just like, you know, sitting in front of the TV watching, you know, three ball games at once going, yeah, whatever, you know, doesn't confirm it, doesn't, you know, really get involved with this whole process. And just sort of, let's say, it's going to stand. And guess what? This vow, if this woman breaks it, you know whose responsibility it's going to be? The husband's. Why? Because God is communicating something really important to us here. And again, this kind of comes back to the guy again. You know, it seems like ever since the fall in the garden, We as human beings almost instinctively want to do the exact opposite of what God wants us to do. And I think this principle is amazingly and vividly illustrated in what goes on in the home. Ever since the fall of man, especially when it comes to spiritual issues, it's interesting. God said that the man was to be the spiritual leader, the one who's seeking the Lord, the one who's hearing from God, the one who has the love of God flowing through him and you know, watering the whole family and so forth. And the woman, because of that relationship, is just to enjoy that submission, you know, following her husband's lead because he's following the Lord. You know, it's just funny how ever since the Garden of Eden in the fall, we've turned that around. Instead of this, more often than not, the biggest problems that we have in the family unit are pushy women and passive husbands. Have you noticed that? Women who say, well, if I wait for Lughead over here to get his act together spiritually, well, we're going to wait until the Lord comes. So I'm just going to take the reins and I'm going to be the spiritual leader over here. And the more that happens, the guy's kind of like, well, she doesn't respect me anyway, and I don't know anything about this spiritual stuff. And, you know, the Stanley Cup playoffs are on. Never watched hockey in my life, but look at that. And so, you know, that's the way we tend to be. And, you know, I've talked to someone, well, she's the spiritual one. She's the one who knows the Bible. You know, just let her do her thing. You know, she can, you know, take the kids to Sunday school or lead devotions. You know, just, you know, she's the one who's really into all that stuff. Just kind of let her do that. Those are her gifts. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God says it doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, whether, guys, you accept that role or not of being the spiritual leader in the home, God says it doesn't matter. I'm going to hold you accountable as that spiritual leader within the home. And ladies, whether you accept the idea that you need to submit to your husband's spiritual leadership as under the Lord, whether you agree with that or not, God goes, whoa, 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 wait a minute. I'm going to hold you accountable for that. But notice this whole idea about being passive, being like, well, whatever, you know, she vowed it, you know, I really don't care. Now let's say, oh man, she didn't follow through on her vow. God's going to say, guy, you're responsible because you should have been paying attention. You should have been the one who sat down and said, you know, I heard you singing I Surrender All in church. Did you really mean that? You know, I heard you saying, you know, that, oh, man, God, if you bail us out of this situation, I'm going to serve you as a missionary in Africa. Did you really mean that? You see, we need to be people with checks and balances within our lives. And the main thing I'm trying to get across to you guys is this. With these different roles that God lays out, it's so controversial. It's so contrary to our culture. I get all of that. But if you really want to understand why God has laid these roles out and why God, you know, really puts a lot of pressure on the guy in all of this to be the spiritual leader, and obviously a woman has got to have her own relationship with God, and God takes those things seriously as well. But why this point of emphasis? You've got to understand something. When it comes to the family unit, there is no more important truth you'll ever grasp. Grasp this one, and your trip here today will be worthwhile. God is the father of every bride. Did you know that? God is the father of every bride. And when you get married, understand this. You know, I have a daughter, Sarah, and you know, I've told you guys this before, but, you know, you've heard the old thing, you had me at hello. Well, Sarah had me a long time before all of that, you know. I remember seeing her sonogram, and you know, the nurse said, oh, look, she's got big eyes. Oh, she had, wrapped around my little finger when she was just a shadowy image on a sonogram. And I'll tell you what, you know, Sarah's, again, she's going to be driving pretty soon, and 16, and you know, before too long, I know I'm going to be in that situation where she's going to bring some guy home, and like, Daddy, I really like him, and all that stuff, and I'm like, oh man, I'm going to be the father of the bride. Boy, I pity the fool who dates my daughter, because he is going to have to jump some serious hoops to get my approval going on here. You know, I had a friend, he married this woman, and she was from back east, and well, without going into a lot of details, some of her relatives from back east were, you know what I would say, you know, they're in a business. It's nothing personal, it's just business. And my friend told me that right after they got married, he went back and he met that side of the family, and one of these Goombas pulled him aside and said,
whatever you do, you don't hurt our little girl.
The guy said, okay, I think I get it now. You know, that's the Godfather talking, right? That's keeping my friend on the straight and narrow. How about God the Father? Who are you going to respect more? Well, what the scripture is saying, guys, is this. You take the baton, you lead spiritually, because this is what I, your Heavenly Father, have called you to do. And so this whole idea of vows and how these vows would work out, woven into all of this is this picture of spiritual leadership and spiritual submission and the dynamics that God wanted to see within the family. I realize there's some of you out there that are going, yeah, well, you know, it's, you know, the Bible, and that's what you think, Pastor, and, you know, all this stuff. I'll take it under advisement. Look at verse 16. It says, these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between a father and his daughter in her youth, and her father's house. Notice this isn't something we came up with because of demographics. This isn't something we came up with because of tradition. This isn't something we came up with because of political persuasion. This is what God says about how the family is to operate. The Lord commanded it. You know, and if we decide to do it God's way, do you realize what an advantage that is? It eliminates the power struggle. If you decide you're going to run your family on these principles, suddenly it's not the way we do things, not the way my family does things. It's the way that God does things that settles every issue. And boy, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Unless you agree that God's word and God's will is what's going to be the ultimate decider in your family, it's going to be a constant tug of war. It's going to be a constant sense of tension within your life. Notice as well, the scripture says, let's not only decide to do things God's way, but let's decide to love God's way. With this sacrificial love, with this love that's invested, with this love that's involved, with a love that manifests itself in personal integrity. Because you know when we do that, and I'll wrap up with this, when we decide that we're going to mean what we say and say what we mean, and it even just starts with the utterances of our mouth, you know what the beautiful fruit that comes out of walking in this way is? You know what it is? It's trust. Trust. And may I suggest to you something? If you are married now, if you're ever thinking about getting married, the single most important thing that you need to have going for you in a marriage relationship is trust. The quality, the condition of your marriage, the level of intimacy that you're able to experience, it's all going to come down to that level of trust. Do you trust that person? Not because they never make a mistake, but because you know they have the kind of relationship with God that if they do make a mistake, they're going to come back to the Lord and the Lord's going to deal with them. And that God is going to use these things not just as an occasion for groaning, but for growth. Do you trust that person? Not because, again, they have this spotless track record of flawlessness in their walk with God. But do you trust them because you believe that God has truly brought that person into your life? That the minute you said, I do, it wasn't like, let's try it and see. But this is a death till death do you part kind of a thing. And that kind of commitment, you see, trusting in that person because you're trusting God, boy, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. You see, God wants to be at the center of every relationship. And, you know, the question always comes up, why in the world did God put this whole man-woman relationship together in the first place? It just seems so problematic. You know, guys see things one way and women see it the other. You know, guys tend to be, you know, more about respect and women tend to be more about love in a relationship. And it just seems like east is east and west is west and never the twain shall meet. Why did God put us together in this way? I'll tell you why. Because God knew something. A cord of three strands isn't equally broken, Solomon observed in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're going to have a successful relationship, you've got to have three strands. You've got to have a man coming together. You've got to have a woman coming together. But who's the third? It's God. God has stacked the deck, gang. If you're going to have a successful relationship, if you're going to have a heavenly home life, you need to invite the one who makes heaven, heaven, into your home life. Can I ask you a question? How involved on a day-to-day basis is the presence of God in what you do and what you say? Do you start with God's word in the morning? Do you pray together on a regular basis? Do you make it your point to be growing in the grace and knowledge of God, not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of those looking on, that they can taste and see that the Lord's good? Guys, are you that spiritual head? Women, are you coming alongside these guys and instead of tearing them down and criticizing them, rooting for them, saying, oh, yeah, that's great. You know, when they decide to get interested in spiritual things, when they put the clicker away and turn off the TV and say, hey, let's pray together, even over a meal. Maybe it's, good Lord, good meat, good bread, let's eat. You know, maybe that is something that's, you know, oh, man, yeah, at least you're talking to God. Hey, encourage them out there, ladies. And again, we create this kind of an environment where the Lord indeed is Lord in our relationships. Well, that's when heaven is not just something that we're hearing about in the there and then. That's where heaven can be a part of our lives in the here and now. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you care about us so much, that you've even designed the relationship between a husband and a wife and the way we relate to one another as a way of expressing your love towards us. And Father, I know that within the sound of my voice, there are those who are doing well in these things, who love you and make it a point to have you and your word and that demonstration of your love as the center point of their relationship. Lord, I pray that you would cause them to excel still more, that you would realize, they would realize that by walking faithfully with you, one moment at a time, one day at a time, they are sowing the seeds of these kind of blessings to bear a crop in generations to come, even beyond them. Lord, let them not lose that sense of vision and direction in having you first and foremost in their lives. But Lord, I realize as well, there's all kinds of people listening who say, boy, that cow's already out of the barn. Man, my relationship life's just a wreck and a ruin. And, you know, what do I do now? Lord, I pray that you would let them see that the most important thing is to first come back to you, to have that personal sense of a revitalized relationship with you that can change them from the inside out. Not to prove a point, but by learning what it means to walk with you hand in hand, day by day, sooner or later, even those looking on are going to see that there's a difference. They're going to be able to see that you are doing a continual work within their lives. And we can't wait around for somebody else to get their life together with you, Lord. We pray that for those people who are struggling in a relationship, they just decide, well, maybe it's not just for me and my house will serve the Lord. Maybe it's just for me right now. But by becoming that conduit of your presence and your love and your goodness and your grace, by deciding that this day, that which is all we have, Lord, we don't even know if we got it tomorrow, but this day that your love and your living water is going to flow through them, that maybe a homeland that seems kind of like a dry and barren desert can begin to blossom and to bloom, and that old adage that a relationship with you is better caught like a good infection than taught by declaration. Lord, I pray that there would be this incredible sense of a rebirth and a revitalization in a relationship, and that people would realize how committed you are to that process. And God, if there are any within the sound of my voice who don't know you at all, who don't even know what it's like to have that personal relationship with you, that love that changes the way they love, that causes the pain and the hurts of the past to be washed away. Lord, I pray they would not leave here today without making a personal decision to receive you as their Savior and Lord, to invite you into their heart and life, and to have you make them a brand new person from the inside out. Lord, I pray that they might just simply say to you in the privacy of their heart, Lord, I realize I've made a complete wreck and ruin of my life. I've sinned, Lord. But I believe that Jesus died on a cruel Roman cross for my sins. And I believe what your word says, that to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Lord, I believe that promise, and so I want to receive you as my Savior today. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me the person you want me to be. I receive you this day as my personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for those people that have received you, that this would be a day of new life for them, and that you'd be glorified. Make this a day of new life in our relationships, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.